Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter? We are in the first chapter. We have some guests. We welcome you. We like to preach the word here, and we go through it pretty much word by word or paragraph by paragraph, paragraph by paragraph or chapter by chapter. We think God's word is precious and it is a revelation, and therefore it's always relevant. Verses 3 through 12, we won't look at all of it today, but before I read it, I would like to tell you that verses 3 through 12 is one long sentence in the Greek in which Peter wrote. Many translations like to divide that up into shorter sentences because with the dumbing down of America, we can't take long sentences anymore. So we like real short sentences. So if your translation that you're reading is like the ESV and mine, they break it down into smaller sentences. But Peter has written one long sentence. By the way, Paul does the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence. And as I read it, I would like you to notice there are three sections here, 1 through 5, 6 through 9, and 10 through 12. In verses 3 through 5, God the Father is highlighted. In verses 6 through 9, Jesus Christ is mentioned. And in verses 10 through 12, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. Verses 3 through 5, the section dealing with God the Father, deals with the future. Verses 6 through 9, which deals with Jesus Christ, deals with the present. Verses 10 through 12, which refers to the Holy Spirit, deals with the past. See if you can spot those things as I read the passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the power of God are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We said the three key words to the book are holiness, suffering, and glory. And the last two are in their proper order: suffering now, glory after. You saw that when we got down to verse 11, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Have you noticed that people are angrier today than they have seemed in other days? I must confess, I don't listen to the news. But as there is the peril of secondhand smoke in our family, there's the peril of secondhand news. Ruth Ann is a news addict. And so I hear snatches of bad news while I'm in the other room studying the good news. They're talking about road rage is at the highest it's ever been. Why are people so angry today? Well, a number of reasons. Number one, self is exalted. And number two, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. In our society, there is no moral authority above the level of the self. The self is it. And if you listen to the ads on television, you see how, oh, the customer, we exist for your sake, and you have this right, and you have the other right. Have you noticed that with this occupation of self, we demand more of others? And yet, when others do what we want them to do, we're not grateful. Have you noticed that? We expect people to go out of their way to take care of us, and we don't bother to say thank you. We are becoming ungrateful for what others do for us. Now, it is my personal belief that this kind of attitude spills over into the Christian life if you're not careful. We begin to think that self is so important that we cannot stand any competition, especially from God. There is happening in the church a challenge to the authority of the Word of God. I know that's what the Bible says, but you see, my situation is different. And so I can excuse it. We're good at rationalization. And in times of suffering, the anger that indifference becomes anger, it becomes hostility. We get angry at God. I remember reading C.S. Lewis, who said, and when he was an atheist, he thought God did not exist because there was pain in the world. And yet he was angry at the God who did not exist because he didn't do anything. That's the way we are. Indifference leads to hostility. Who you really are will become clear in suffering. We'll know who you are. And you can say, oh, that's not me. I'm not really that. Yes, you are. You just didn't get a chance to prepare yourself and say something sweet and nice. Someone criticizes you. We see who you are in a heartbeat by how you respond to that criticism. Someone hurts you. We see who you are by your response. Someone cuts you off in the lane and doesn't even wave to say thank you. We see who you are. Peter is writing to a group of people that have been persecuted and scattered. They don't want to be where they are. But that's where God has put them. And they can either mope and say, oh, God's treated me unfair. Or you can say, God has put me here. And I'm going to serve here. And he is encouraging these people who are, we saw in verse 2, in the dispersion, to serve God in suffering so that they can share in Christ's glory. And the first thing he did, and we talked about this last week, the first thing that he does is mention praise. How many of you, when you're faced with a difficult situation, say, thank you, Lord, for your severe mercy? Thank you, Lord, for putting me in a painful situation where I have to grow, where I have to change, where I have to rely on you and not my own little machinations of how I'm going to work this thing out so that I can rob Peter to pay Paul. So he brings them to praise. Now, I am not saying that you are to say, oh, I've got cancer, praise God. No. When Paul said, all things work together for good, he did not say, as I said last week, he did not say, all things are good. He said, all things work together for good. So you have to ask yourself, what is God teaching me through this? Do not waste your tears. Do not deny your suffering, but embrace it. James in chapter 1, verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. J.B. Phillips translates that, welcome trials as friends. Hard to do. When you're suffering, Peter says there are two things you can praise God about. Number one, we see it in this passage, you praise God for who he is. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word blessed, eulogetas, gives us the English word eulogy. It means to speak well of somebody. You're praising their character. That's what eulogies usually are. We're praising the person for who he is. And you praise God for who he is. How many of you have a list of the attributes of God? May I recommend a book for you? Now, this one's a smaller book, Miss Nelda. Miss Nelda took my advice once. about buying a book only to find out that the book that she got was going to be an excellent doorstop. It was a huge book. This one's a tiny book. It's written by A.W. Tozer, Iden Wilson Tozer. And I knew the title of the book when I was over here. The Knowledge of the Holy. They are meditations on the attributes of God. It's not easy reading, but it's balanced by being a small book. And if you read it slowly, carefully, in bite-sized chunks, you will benefit richly. One of the sentences in the book I've quoted before, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now, he doesn't explain this, but I'll tell you, you see this in Leviticus, and Peter is full of Leviticus. You shall be holy. He says that several times in the book of Leviticus. Why should you live a holy life? And holiness is one of the key words, remember, of the book of 1 Peter. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You become what you worship. The kind of God you worship will determine the kind of person you are. And God lays out in Leviticus all of these restrictions for holiness. Unlike all the sacred temples of the pagans, one of the Canaanite gods, was a prostitute, a sacred prostitute. And you read, I don't recommend you do it, you have to take a kind of spiritual bath after you do, but you read the pagan worship practices, and you say, these are 1,000 miles away from what Leviticus says. Holiness is important. Why? Because God is important. So praising God is important to you. Now notice how he says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a second, are you saying that Jesus Christ had a God? You must remember that he is saying that we are able to praise God and the Father because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. When on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said to Mary, to the disciple, I ascend to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. You cannot have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ, period. You may relate to him as the creator, that's legit, but he's never your savior. Until you come to Christ. Our access to God is through Jesus Christ. Now, when we pray and say at the end of our prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, Amen. We are not saying, okay, now, attention, everybody, I'm now closing the prayer. Nor does this become empty ritual. When we say that, we are being conscious that we cannot approach God except through Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. And my prayers go to God through him. And I like that. If you had to choose someone to represent you before God, who would you choose? Jesus Christ every time. First of all, God the Father has a relationship with God the Son. He loves pleasing his Son, just like you love pleasing your children, don't you? Not unless you're an ogre. So when Jesus Christ presents my petitions before God, I've got the greatest person to intercede for me. He already has, if I may say this, the favor of the court. So we praise him through Jesus Christ. We have a relationship to him. He is our Father. Now I know, having been in the pastorate for a number of years, that people have problems with the justice of God. They don't like it. I've heard preachers say something terrible. I have to preach on a subject I don't want to preach on. I have to preach on a subject that I'd rather not preach on, and that is the subject of hell. So you're more sympathetic than God the Father is? Come on now. We don't like the justice of God, but I found that some people have problems with the fatherhood of God, because they had bad fathers on earth. And they make that transference. My dad was an alcoholic. He abandoned the family. He beat up my mother. Is that what you mean by father? No. Even our images of our parents have to be baptized to be made holy. God is our Father and our God. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of your obedience. That's why when we come before him, we confess our sins. If you know there's something in your life that you have not confessed and you persist in, you must not expect God to bless you. He'll deal with you. We have to forsake our sins. Why? Because he's a holy God. And that means I have to be holy. So we praise him for who he is. But now, having mentioned his holiness, notice the second reason. According to his great mercy. Oh, I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I didn't think I needed much mercy. I'm going to confess something to you. Maybe I'm the only one, but as I get older, thoughts come into my mind of, oh yeah, I remember when I said that. I remember when I did that. I have told the Lord many a time that not only am I a sinner, I'm a jerk. Have you ever done that? I hope you do. Because it gives you a chance to go and say, I thank you, Father, that as jerkiness as I am, as sinful as I am, as foolish as I am, you have accepted me because of your mercy. Now, grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin. Grace is giving somebody something that they haven't, something good that they haven't deserved. Mercy is doing something good and not doing what they deserve. I deserve hell. I've said this before using the words of Charles Spurgeon. God had to choose me for salvation. He had to elect me before I was born, because he certainly wouldn't have done it afterwards. I need mercy. Now, God has two kinds of mercy. He has his tender mercy that he gives to us when we're hurting, and he reaches out to bless us. But he also has what's been called his severe mercy. What is his severe mercy? It's called discipline. Divine discipline. Why does God sometimes spank us? Is it because he says, I get my jollies out of doing that? No, he loves us. And therefore, he spanks us so that we'll be better. Sometimes the only way we learn things is through pain. I learned as a child not to touch the hot Christmas tree lights. Not because my mother told me don't touch them. I learned because I touched them. And I cried. Pain is something God uses to teach us. That's not what I want for you, my child. That's not the kind of behavior I want to see in you. You can do better. Sometimes we feel that through conviction in reading the word. Sometimes it takes a more severe form. But it's all for our benefit. So we praise God for who he is. The second reason in the passage is we praise God for what he's done. He has caused us to be his children. We're born again. Number two, he's giving us a living hope. Number three, he's given us an inheritance. And not only has he made the inheritance secure, he's made me secure. But we're going to have to talk about that next week. I was planning to get through verse 5. What can I say? Cultivate praise of God. It will make you a better person. Why should you praise God? Well, now that we're closing, why should we praise God? First of all, it's your duty. You owe it to him to say thank you. It's a good thing. And I'll tell you something else it will do for you. It will keep you from what I'm seeing more and more as being one of the great sins of our culture. It reminds you that you're a creature. Again, secondhand news. I read about an entertainer who was reinventing himself. Have you ever heard that? They like to reinvent their career. I got news for you. Our whole society is into reinventing yourself. That's what this current sexual problem is. We're going to reinvent everything. You are not a creator. You're a creature. You're not God. Paul in Romans 1 says that that's where the world is. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's the way it is. You are a creature. You are going to die. You are temporary. You're passing. Only God is eternal. But because you are in Christ, and Christ is in God, you have a relationship with the eternal one. And because he is eternal, you will be too. Because he is holy, you and I need to be holy. He is the creator. We are creatures. But he is our father, and we are his children. Praise God. It will lift your day. It'll make your day. Because we have a tendency to be self-centered and selfish. And praising God will liberate you. It will liberate you from self-pity, especially when you praise him for who he is and what he's done for you. I never did care much for the tune, and the words are kind of corny, but it's true. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, we praise you through our Lord Jesus Christ for your great mercy. You have healed us of diseases. You have fed our bodies. You've given us jobs. You've given us life. You've given us 33 things at the moment of salvation, according to Dr. Chafer. You've given us so many things. Help us to spend our life worshiping you, praising you, because then we will be truly ready for heaven, where there is no confession of sin, where there is no petition for needs, but all there is praise and thanks to the Lamb that was slain for us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.